This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. So if you are new today, what we're doing is walking through the gospel of John together. It's kind of what we do here. We walk through books of the Bible together, just kind of verse by verse. And so we're walking through John right now. And so we have come to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. And today we're looking at verses 22 through 71. We're talking about the meal of glory. John chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up there at verse 22 today. Find that in your copy of God's Word. We saw earlier in chapter 6 that Jesus provided a miracle meal. He feeds thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we see another miracle as Jesus is walking on the water, on the Sea of Galilee. But now he's bringing them back to the meaning of the meal and what the spiritual meaning of that is. And Jesus is kind of unpacking that. And so this text is just filled with riches. Let's look at it together. Let me ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we look at it, and we'll read it, and then we'll walk through it. So John chapter 6, and let's pick it up at verse 22. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the name of the one he has sent." "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Therefore, the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that, the Jews argued among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, now as we dig into your word together, this is such a powerful text as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we look toward Palm Sunday, next Sunday, and Easter to follow. Lord, we pray that you would take your word now and do deep work in our hearts that we need today. We have come into this room, or maybe we're watching a stream of this service, and you've brought us for a reason. We're watching for a reason, and there are needs in our lives, and there are ways that you seek to deal with us today. And so, Lord, we open up our lives to you. We pray that you would work and your Spirit would move, do the work that needs to be done in our lives, that you may work through our lives as we go forth from this place today. So this is a precious, holy, crucial time, Lord, and we want to be locked in right now to what you say to us through your word. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you were to ask me what my all-time favorite meal was as a kid, I would undoubtedly tell you that it was a cheeseburger, but not just any cheeseburger. This was the spring of my fifth grade year. Our family went to Disney, and this is decades before all the woke nonsense, you know, when it was just about fun. And this was the funnest day of my life to that point. And so we were at the Magic Kingdom, and we were in Tomorrowland, and we had just been on Space Mountain. That was my favorite all-time ride as a kid. And so it was such a fun day, and it was just been this amazing experience all day long. And so we stopped to eat at this kiosk. Now, this is not a restaurant. It's not a sit-down restaurant. It wasn't even a counter service restaurant. It was just like a food kiosk, you know, out there in Tomorrowland. And so I looked up at the menu on the kiosk, and so I said to my parents, I want a moon burger. And so a moon burger I got, which was, you know, an ordinary cheeseburger that you would get at an amusement park, but oh, it just tasted so good to me, and the day had been so perfect. And so I looked at my parents, and we joked about this for years afterward, but I looked at my mom and dad. We didn't even sit down. I'm standing there eating the cheeseburger, and I looked at my mom and dad, and I said, this is the best meal of my life. So we're talking about a meal today. This is a meal of glory that all of us should desire. What do we see here about it in this text? If you are new today, you want to take some notes. The outline is here on the back of your bulletin. But let's dig in here and see. What is this all about, this meal of glory? Well, first of all, it's a meal that is given. It's a gift. Let's check out verses 22 through 23. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So this crowd that Jesus fed with the five loaves and the two fish on the other side of the Sea of Galilee has now come back. They're back in Capernaum on the western shore, and they are looking for Jesus. But Jesus knows that the reason that they're seeking him is about their stomachs, when what they really need to be thinking about is their souls. And so he's going to challenge them now. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So let's look at verse 27 again here. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. If the verse just ended there, then we might think that eternal life is something that we could work for and earn. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus comes in for this most crucial part at the end. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. This is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, wages are something that you earn. And the Bible says if we got what if we got the wages that we have earned spiritually, then we would get death. And not it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about what Revelation calls the second death. Eternal separation from God forever in hell. That is what we have earned. Because we're all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. But God gives a gift. And that gift is eternal life in Christ, who died on the cross for sinners like you and me and rose from the dead that we might have life. In the World War II movie Saving Private Ryan, the beginning of that film and the ending takes place in the American military cemetery in Normandy, France. One of the more powerful experiences of my life was visiting that American military cemetery there. And, there are just rows of white crosses and every blade of grass is cut perfectly. And the movie begins there and it ends there. And this older veteran is thinking back to his experiences during the war when one of his fellow soldiers gave his life for him. And as his buddy was dying on the battlefield, he looked at this guy and he said to him, "Earn this." And it's a powerful scene in a powerful movie. But the message of Christianity is different, because as Jesus is dying for us, he doesn't say earn this, because he knows we can't earn it. It comes as a gift, and he paid it all for us, as we sung earlier. This is a gift to receive. Now, these people still do not get this. So we see in verse 28 that they say, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" What, listen, we are hardwired in our sin nature to think that we can earn our acceptance with God, earn salvation, like we earn our way through life, and we take that over into the spiritual realm, right? And we think that we can earn acceptance with God through our performance. But in Christianity, it's not about our performance, it's about Christ, who lived the perfect life, the perfectly sinless life that you and I could never live, and then died the death we should have died on the cross in our place for our sins. And eternal life is offered to us as a gift now to receive. But it's hard for us to get this. We're not wired this way. And so, they say, they're still stuck on, what do we do to perform the works of God? What does Jesus say in verse 29? Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe." That's the title of this series. Believe. That you believe in the one he has sent. Now, to believe in Jesus means that you entrust your life into his hands, into the hands of one who had nails driven through his hands on the cross and died for you. It means that you entrust your life to him and you receive his salvation as a gift through faith. It's a meal that is given. Second, it's a meal that satisfies. Let's look at verse 30. They say, "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" They ask. What are you going to perform? I mean, this is a remarkable question that they would ask Jesus after, the miracles that they have seen. The miracle they had seen the previous day, when he fed these 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they've seen all kinds of healings and miracles, and yet they're asking Jesus, "Hey, what are you going to do? What are you going to perform?" It just, again, another part of our sin nature is that we get spiritual amnesia. you know, and God has done so much for us and he's been so faithful to us, and yet we so easily forget the things that he has done for us. Verse 31, they continue here. They say to Jesus, "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're talking about in the Old Testament, you know, when their ancestors were in the wilderness and God provided the manna, and they would wake up in the morning and there was the manna on the ground that they would eat. And see, they're ready for, they want Jesus to do what he did the previous day, you know, and feed them again. Again, they're thinking about their stomachs and not their souls. And so they say, "Hey, Jesus, be like Moses, who gave people the manna every day." And Jesus is like, Moses didn't do that. God did. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus, let me tell you about the true bread. The true bread of God that comes down from heaven. Look at what he says here. The one. "For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In other words, the true bread of God is a person. It is Christ himself. Verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told him. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus knows that these people are unsatisfied, just like most people in our culture are unsatisfied, and they're seeking satisfaction. You know, they're seeking for love in all the wrong places. They're seeking to try to find satisfaction in all the wrong places and trying to fill an empty hole in their life with kind of the things of this world, and they will wind up unsatisfied. Nothing will work. None of these things ultimately satisfy. And that's because we're made by God and for God. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." That's right. You were made by God and for God, and you will never find true satisfaction or fulfillment in your life apart from a relationship with him. This is a meal that satisfies. Third, it's a meal of eternal life. Christ now directly challenges the unbelief of this crowd, and he says in verse 36, "But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe." They have witnessed these miracles, and yet they have not entrusted their lives to him. You know, you may have been around the things of God, or maybe even around the people of God, but you have not yet entrusted yourself to the Son of God. You could be in that situation today. Entrust yourself to Jesus. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Now, verse 37 gives us two really important truths about our salvation. First of all, you know, if we would never come to Christ on our own. We only come to Christ because God does a supernatural work in our lives and opens the eyes of our hearts so that we turn to Jesus and trust him. Right? What does Jesus say in verse 44? Look at verse 44. He says there, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And that's what he's saying here in verse 37 as well. Salvation is a miracle. The The second thing that we see here is that once we come to Christ, he will never cast us out. What do we see here again in verse 37? Look at it. Jesus says here that the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Once you are in Christ's grip, you're in his grip forever. We see in John 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a precious truth for believers. Let's look at verses 39 and 40. Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given to me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen, God finishes what he starts. I mean, we've all had projects that, you know, we punted on, we abandoned, right? God doesn't do that, right? When God, the God who started a good work in your life when he saved you, is going to carry that on to completion until the day that Christ returns, when he's going to glorify you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How encouraging. Verse 47, look at this. More encouragement here. Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. Now see, we tend to think of eternal life as something that's out there in the future. But Jesus says here that eternal life, if you are in Christ, then eternal life is a present possession. He is not just saying here that eternal life is something that you will have one day in the future. He says that you have it now. Right now, if you're a believer, if you are in Christ, you have eternal life right here, right now. And knowing that you have eternal life changes your existential life. When you truly get this at a deep level, that you have eternal life, it changes the way that you live and think, changes the way that you approach the trials of this life, because you know they're not going to last, and that you have eternal life, you know, and that the best is only yet to come, right? Eternal life is yours now, and it's forever. Look at verse 51. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now Jesus tells us how our salvation is secured. It's because he's going to give his flesh, because he's going to die for us. And he says that his flesh is the bread of life. Now, they don't understand this. They say in verse 52, they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, this is utterly beyond their comprehension. And now Jesus says some things that shock them even more. Look at verses 53 through 56. So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So there are three truths that we need to see in verses 53 through 56. First of all, we must personally respond to Christ. We must personally, each of us must personally respond to what Christ has done for us. Look at verse 53 again. Jesus says here, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." Now, does that mean that we just take the Lord's Supper? No, because it's possible to take the Lord's Supper and not take the Lord of the Supper. It's possible to come to the table without having come to Christ personally. You must come to Christ personally. You know, to eat his flesh and drink his blood means that you come to him, that you take him as your Savior and Lord, and then taking the Lord's Supper is a beautiful thing. But we must come to Christ. We must respond to him personally. Second, we see something here about our glorification, which we've seen throughout this text. We see it in verses 39 and 40 and other places. But we see it again in verse 54. Jesus says here, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, Easter is fast approaching when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of the resurrection of his people. When Christ returns, on the day of Christ, believers are going to be raised with glorified bodies. And that means you're going to get a body that is no longer going to suffer. It's no longer going to die. It's going to be perpetually youthful. It's never going to sin. And that's the body that we're going to live in forever with Christ in a perfect world when we're glorified. Praise the Lord. Third, we see something here about that life in Christ is learning to abide in Christ. Verse 56. Jesus says, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me," or abides in me, "and I in him." We'll talk much more about abiding as we walk through John, but it means that this is about a relationship with the Lord. If you are in Christ, you have entered into a relationship with the Lord, and we are to abide in Christ. That means that you recognize that you're not doing life alone anymore, that you're doing it with the Lord, that he's with you 24/7. And it's learning to practice his presence and to lean upon Christ and walk in him, walk in his strength day by day, moment by moment. Sometimes we refer to the Lord's Supper as what? Communion. The Christian life is about communion with the living God. And let's prepare our hearts right now as we prepare to come to the table where we celebrate the meal that he ordained. Let's pray together. So, Father, we pray now that as we prepare to come to the table where the blood that you shed, where the body that was broken for us is pictured so powerfully, Lord, we thank you for your spiritual presence with us as we do that. And for us as Christians, as those who have come to Christ, coming to the table is such a beautiful thing. And we pray that you would use it now in our lives, that you would work in our lives. We know that none of us is worthy to come, and we cannot come in our own righteousness. We thank you for a Savior. We thank you for Jesus, who lived the perfectly righteous, sinless life that none of us could ever live, and then who died for our sins in our place on the cross. So we come in Christ, and we come remembering how much we have been loved, that you gave your Son for us. And we pray that by your Spirit that you would help draw us near to you as we come today.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.